blessing. Sometimes you don't realize how much of a blessing the singing is and how much it ministers to us. And it's a blessing, and thank you for doing that for us and singing for us. We can be turning our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll look at a couple of portions of Scripture just to get the feel for it. This incident is located in more than one passage in the Bible. We're building up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate His resurrection. I don't think it was actually on April the 1st, but that's when we celebrate it. And so we're building up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ here in a couple of weeks. And last week we looked at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem and all the things associated with that. And this evening we're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane and how Jesus won the victory in the Garden of Gethsemane and what all He accomplished there and what He did for us there in the garden. Next week we're going to look at what He did on the cross and how He won the victory on the cross. And then the following week we'll look at victory from the grave and how Jesus Christ defeated death as He was resurrected from the dead. And I'm glad this evening that I serve a risen Savior. I'm glad that I don't, for lack of a better term, I don't serve a loser. He's victorious. He defeated death. He looked it square in the face and He went on, and even though it was agonizing for Him and tough for Him, He went on ahead and went anyway. As you have to remember that Jesus Christ was not only God in the flesh, He was also flesh. He was also a man. Not only God, but He was also man as well. And so He suffered and He died for us. And all of the things that go along with death, all of the agonizing and all of those things, he had to go through those things as well. But He went through them and he was victorious on the other end. And so we serve a wonderful, mighty Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the two of the passages that contain the story of the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll look at Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46 first, and then we'll go over to Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46 first. And He came out and went as He was wont, that means it was customary for Him to do so, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when He arose from prayer and was come to His disciples, He found them sleeping for sorrow. And He said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. There's one thing here in verse number 43 that's not in the passage in Luke chapter 22, which we're fixing to read. And that is that an angel came from heaven and strengthened Him as He was there in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 26 now, and we'll stay there for the remainder of the evening. Matthew 26. We'll look at verses 36 to 46. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh Jesus to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So I want to talk to you tonight about victory in the garden. Victory in the garden. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for being good and kind and gracious unto us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for going all the way to the cross, Lord, and enduring all of the pain and all of the pressure that you went through, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, dear God, that you've given us an account here, Father. I pray that you'd help us as well to get the victory in our lives and the things that we struggle with as well, Lord. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here that Jesus Christ is on his way to the cross, and it's not a happy time for Jesus at this time. And he's in a battle, it looks like. He's in a real struggle. And I believe that it's the devil that's after him, and he's trying to tempt him not to go on to the cross, trying to tempt him to stay away and not do what he came to do and not fulfill his purpose of why he came. But the first thing that Jesus does is he goes to God the Father in prayer. All his life, it was a battle for Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you this evening to rate the victories in your Christian life in the past 12 months on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being the most defeated and 10 being the most victorious, what would you answer? I'd like you to analyze your life here this evening. How many victories have you won in your life in this past year? When you were tempted to do something wrong, when you were tempted to gossip or whatever it might be, how did you react? Did you get defeated? Did the devil win the victory several times? Or did God give you some victories in your life in this past year? Every one of us are going to face battles, and we're going to face trials and temptations in our life. And I tell you what, the devil's after you. He doesn't want you to go all the way. He doesn't want you to get to the end of your Christian life as victorious. He wants you to quit. He wants you to give up and throw in the towel. I mean, if you're saved, you're always going to be saved, and nothing can change that. You're not going to lose your salvation, but he's after you. And he's after your family. He's after your children. He's after your marriage. He's after all of those things. And he was after Jesus Christ that day, and he was after his disciples as well. Jesus Christ said, hey, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Whenever you and I don't pray like we ought to pray, whenever we don't go to God like we ought to go to God, when things get bad in our life, we're going to enter into temptation. And when we do that, we'll enter into sin. And then that brings forth bad things and bad circumstances in our lives, I guess I should say. All of us need to be men and women of prayer. Our first line of defense ought to be, we ought to go to God in prayer. But Jesus Christ is in agony there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the first thing we do is we see him pray. The devil is tempting him to quit. He had been tempting him and trying to get him to quit all of his life. As soon as Jesus Christ started his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus was in the desert, and the devil tried to tempt him to sin right there, not keep going, not go all the way to the cross, to give up, but he didn't quit. All throughout his life, you had the Pharisees who tempted him as well, tried to catch him in his words, tried to get him to say something wrong, tried to get him to sin. I believe that the devil was working through the Pharisees. Even after Jesus Christ got to the cross, there were people there who were mocking him and making fun of him and saying, hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross, if that's who you, really who you are. I believe the devil was trying to get to Jesus Christ through those people. He's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. The devil is after each and every one of us, and he was after Jesus Christ as well. But we see Jesus Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why was he praying? Because he knew what was coming. He knew what kind of death he was going to have to die, and he knew he needed strength, so he went to his heavenly Father to get strength. He knew that he was going to have to drink the cup of the wrath of God and be separated from God. You're talking about righteousness incarnate becoming sin incarnate. He was going to become sin on the cross. A man who had never known sin for 33 and a half years was now going to be the embodiment of sin. He was going to become every filthy, vile, disgusting sin upon the face of this earth. He was going to be that on the cross. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There he is praying to his Father, and he's praying very, very earnestly. He's praying very, very hard, if you could say. The Bible says that he was praying so hard that he was sweating blood. I don't know about any of you, I've sweat before, but I've never sweat blood before. I looked that up, and there's a medical term for it. It's called hematidrosis, if I'm saying that right. But it's an actual thing. People can actually sweat blood out of the pores of their skin. Leonardo da Vinci wrote about soldiers sweating blood before battle because of the pressure that they were under, because of the fear and the intense pressure that they were under. So Jesus Christ was under very, very intense pressure. I read about the way that Jesus sweat blood is the capillaries in his pores were bursting and sweating out blood through his pores. It says it mostly comes out in your forehead and your face. I can't imagine the intense pressure that Jesus was under that day. He was being tempted to quit and to throw in the towel. But not only that, we see that he prayed reverently to the Lord. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done, Heavenly Father." He says, if there's any other way that we can get around this, and any other way that humans can be saved, then let's do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he was praying, but he said, man, I'm putting myself under your submission, and I will do whatever you want me to do, even if it's difficult, and even if it's hard, I'm going to do it. But he got an answer. He accomplished an answer. And what was his answer? There is no other way. You have to drink the cup. As soon as Jesus Christ finished praying with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see soldiers coming up there to arrest Jesus. That's his answer. There is no other way. You must drink the cup of that wrath. But he got another answer as well. God said, I'm going to help you through it. And he sent an angel to strengthen him. He gave him a little bit of grace, a little bit of help to go through it. So he strengthened them. He strengthened them. Jesus Christ won the victory against the devil in a garden, whereas the first Adam lost the battle in the Garden of Eden. What did he do? He disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Here we see the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Man, he won the victory for us. Man, he won life for us. He won salvation for us. The first Adam, man, he damned the whole human race to sin and death and all of these things. But here comes the second Adam, and he's going to gain the victory in the Garden of Gethsemane. Man, Jesus was a mighty man. He went all the way. So Jesus won the battle that day. What does that mean for us as Christians? Jesus Christ won several things for us in the garden. Number one, we see that God will receive us now. Before you got saved, God wouldn't receive you. You were too dirty. You were too sinful. God would not receive you, none whatsoever. But now we have the privilege to be called the children of God. If Jesus Christ would have given up that day, if he would not have went all the way, I tell you what, we would have no hope of salvation, none whatsoever. Now I know he had to go to the cross. I know he had to be resurrected. I know he had to do all of these things, but if he would have given up in the garden, we could have been called the children of God. We could not have been saved. So God will receive us. Before we were saved, we were strangers. We were aliens. We were without hope, alone, without God, under condemnation. We had no hope. We could not reach God. We could not please God. We could not know God. We could not love God until Jesus Christ came along. He did all those things for us. But now God will receive us. We see there that that's the holiness of God. God is very, very particular in whom he receives. God is not going to receive just anyone. Now he will if you go through Jesus Christ. But you must go through him. God is a particular God. God is a holy God. God's love is holy love. It's not indiscriminate. God is a particular God. You know, I bet each and every one of you out here are particular here this evening, aren't you? I bet you are particular in the way that you like your sandwiches, maybe. I know that some of my family members don't like tomatoes on their sandwiches. They get a hamburger and it has a tomato on it, and they open that thing up and they take it off there. Oh, I don't want tomatoes. I don't like those. I say, what's the matter with tomatoes? I love tomatoes. I'm not going to have a hamburger without a tomato. Yeah, they take those off and they say, I don't like the way that it feels whenever I bite into it. It's too slimy and squishy. I think it tastes great. Hey, they're particular about the kind of food they're going to eat. Same way with each and every one of us. I bet you ladies, you got your husband or you got your man or a boyfriend, whatever we got here this evening. If your husband was to come out and you were going to go out on a date and your husband came out the front door and he was wearing his pajamas and his robe, and he hadn't shaved in 4 or 5 days, and he hadn't combed his hair and brushed his teeth in about 3 or 4 days, wearing his house coat and his slippers, ready to go out on a date, what do you think your wife would say about that? Go back inside, take a bath, comb your hair, shave, and brush your teeth, because I'm not accepting you like that. I'm sorry. You need to get yourself cleaned up. You are not acceptable to me. That's the same way God is. Now we come to God, and you can come to him in all of your filthiness and all of your sin and all of your pride and self-righteousness, but guess what? God's going to clean you up. He's going to clean you up with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's going to make you acceptable because he's particular. He doesn't just accept anyone. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Man, we are accepted in the beloved because of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that he'll accept us. There is no other way. I don't care how many good works you bring with you. They're all tainted with sin. I don't care how much self-righteousness that you have. I don't care if you got a baptism. I don't care what you have. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you will not be accepted in the beloved. You must have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes us acceptable. In Christ, we are accepted to God. Through his sacrifice, through his death, through his life, through all of those things, we are accepted through Jesus Christ. At the entrance to an abbey, which I believe is a monastery in Yorkshire, there are 3 steps near the chancel door. There's one of black marble, which is a type of sin. One of red marble, which is a picture of the blood of Jesus, and one of white marble, indicating the cleansing by that precious blood. You can't get in the door unless you know that you're a sinner. You can't get in the door unless you've seen your sinfulness. And then you've got to go through the blood and get washed white as snow. What does the Bible say? It says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Only Jesus Christ makes us acceptable. You won't get through the door without him. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is the door, he says in John chapter number 10. We see there in this scene, Jesus Christ went into the garden with his disciples. And he said, I want you to wait here for a little while and pray, and I'm going to go yonder and pray by myself. Did you know now, between you and I, you know what Jesus does? He doesn't say, hey, why don't you wait here while I go and pray yonder to my Father? You know what Jesus says? He puts his arm around you and he says, let's go pray to the Father. Let's go talk to him. And he brings you with him. You can go directly to the throne of grace with Jesus Christ as your mediator, as your intercessor, and you can have access to God right now. You're not separated from God anymore. Jesus Christ calls you friend. Heavenly Father calls you priest. You can now bring sacrifices to God. Sing praises to him. That's why we ought to take singing seriously inside the church and outside of the church, because that's a sacrifice to God the Father. We should not take that lightly. Every time you pray, every time you give thanks, or I give thanks, or I sing, it's a sacrifice to God. How's your sacrifice? How's your sacrifice? His Father, the Father of Jesus Christ that he was praying to that evening, is now our Father. His privileges that he had are now our privileges. His righteousness is now our righteousness. That's what God won for us, or Jesus Christ won for us that day. He won all of those things. He worked for us. He suffered for us. He did all of these things. So we get in through Jesus Christ, but not only that, through faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ receives us as his friend. And friends have close connections one with another. Friends try to please one another. Friends communicate with one another. Friends spend time with one another. And that's us in Jesus Christ. We have a close relationship with him. So God receives us. Not only that, he does not only receive us, but he also hears us as well. When we go to God in prayer, God bows down his ear and he says, man, I hear you. I'm listening to you. Before you were saved, rebellious against God, God did not hear you. God was not hearing your prayers. God does not hear the prayers of rebellious sinners against him. But he hears your prayers now. The Bible says in John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. God hears our prayers. Let me tell you something here this evening. God wants to hear from you. God wants you to pray to him. God wants you to talk to him. It says in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We can have confidence that God listens to our prayers and hears us. Do you realize who you have interceding for you in prayer? You have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God interceding for you. And he's listening. And God wants to hear from you. Not only that, God will not only hear us, but he will also answer us. Now, it might not be the answer that you want. It might not be in the time that you want. But God will give you an answer. We see Jesus Christ, the man, he prayed. We saw there in Matthew 26, we saw him go there three times. Three times he goes back to the Heavenly Father and talks to him. He says, man, if there's any way that this can pass from me, if there's any other way that mankind can be redeemed, let me know about it. Tell me about it. But not my will, but thine be done. He says that three times. And three times, at the end of that, God gives him an answer. The soldiers show up. Torches, lanterns, knives, swords, all these things come to arrest him. He got his answer. You know, that kind of reminds me of the story with Paul over there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, if y'all remember that correctly. Paul went to God the Father and prayed to him, and he said, man, I've got the thorn in the flesh. Would you take it from me? And he said, I asked the Lord three times to take it from me, and all three times the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. But God will give us an answer. Let me tell you something here this evening. God is almighty. God is all-knowing. He knows exactly what is going on in your life and my life. He's not clueless about what's going on. He knows exactly the situation, the circumstance, the trouble that you're in, maybe the agony that you're in, all of those things, maybe the decisions that you're trying to work through. God knows about all of those things, and He'll give you an answer, I guarantee you. Like I said, it may not be the answer that you want, but I'll guarantee you it will be the right answer. It'll be the right answer. I read a quote one time that went kind of like this: if we knew what God knows, we'd pray differently. But since we don't know what God knows, we have to pray just according to His will. That's all we can do, because we're not like God. But God knows everything. But He will not leave you helpless. He'll give you some grace. He'll give you some help to go through it. We see God the Father sending an angel to help Jesus Christ through it, gave Him someone to strengthen Him and help Him. So the same way with us. Now, you might go through some trouble in your life, and I guarantee you will, but God's not going to leave you helpless. He'll give you some grace. He'll give you some help. I bet you when we go down the road, Brother John, you're driving down the road, you all those miles, driving back and forth to Vaughn, I bet you got some angels around you, amen, protecting you. Amen. I know plenty of times in my life, when I should be dead, more than once, and yourself as well, you know who was there? Some angels there to help you and protect you along the road. All you guys know about that story, how I fell off in the rat hole 30 foot deep. I should be dead. And that's not the only time. There's plenty of other times I should be dead. God was there. That's the only thing I can say. We had some angels there. I ought to praise God for that. But God will give us some help. You remember the story in Acts chapter number 27 where Paul found himself in the middle of a storm out there on the stormy seas. He got to the end of that and he said, God sent His angel to help me and watch over me. God will send angels to help you and take care of you. It says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know who the right hand of God's righteousness is, don't you? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. He's there to help you, strengthen you, take care of you. Those are things that God has won for us. He will receive us. Jesus Christ won for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He will receive us. He will hear us and He will answer us and He will help us. God has done everything necessary for us to get a hold of Him. There is nothing stopping us from praying to Him on a regular basis. And it takes prayer, ladies and gentlemen, to win in the Christian life. If you and I go through the Christian life and we are prayerless, we're going to be powerless. If we don't pray, we got to have our prayer life in line. We got to pray. We got to pray regularly. We got to pray fervently. We got to do all of those things. There's some impediments to prayer sometimes. Unconfessed sin will be an impediment to prayer. Those will hinder your prayers. If you go around and don't confess your sins, man, I tell you what, you're going to have a tough time praying if you don't confess your sins. It says in 1 John chapter number, I believe it's 1 or 2, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what ought to be a regular staple and an everyday occurrence in the Christian life is repentance. Repentance. Confessing our sins to our Heavenly Father, because that'll hinder your prayer life. How about unforgiveness to another person? That will hinder your prayers. Not only that, it'll hinder your relationship with that person. If you go around holding grudges and being snide to another person and not being kind to another person, that'll hinder your prayer life. Jesus Christ Himself told His disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
That's right.
We can't hold grudges against a brother in Christ or anybody else. We must be kind to one another. Another thing that will hinder your prayers is dishonoring your wife, men. It's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. If you dishonor your wife and don't treat her the way that you ought to treat her, you're hindering your prayers. You don't treat her with respect and honor the way that you ought to, your prayers will be hindered. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. You know the most obvious thing that will hinder your prayers is just not praying at all, being lazy. You got to go through week after week month after month and never pray to God. You know what? We just read here in the scriptures about how Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane and says it was customary, he was wont to go there. That means he went there all the time. He had a regular prayer life on a regular basis. He had a habit. He was disciplined in prayer. Are you disciplined in your prayer life? Do you do it on a regular basis, or are you lazy? Do you pray on a regular basis? We must pray to God. How are you going to get help from God if you don't tell him what's going on? And I don't mean just bless the food at lunchtime. You know, it needs to be a little bit more than that. So we should pray to God. We should pray to God and be humble about it, just as Jesus Christ went to his heavenly Father. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Guess what? When you go to God in prayer, you know what you shouldn't do? You shouldn't try to force God's hand to do something, because that's not your place. God is in charge. God is the king. And we are the servants. We should pray humbly. We should pray confidently in faith, knowing and believing that God hears our prayers, knowing and believing that Jesus Christ is interceding for us, and knowing and believing that he's going to answer our prayers. Like I said before, he wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear from you. So do you pray? And then lastly, you ought to pray persistently. How many times did Jesus go back and pray to his heavenly Father? Not once, not twice, 3 times he went back. You ought to pray daily. You got something that's on your heart, you got a burden on your heart, something that's really bothering you, or maybe you're just you have a burden. Don't stop going to God in prayer just because you pray one time. Keep going. Keep praying. The Lord wants to hear from you. Shows our faith. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Like I said before, a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. And we ought to pray. E.M. Bounds, and I'll close with this, E.M. Bounds says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. And E.M. Bounds was a man of prayer. If you've ever read his book on prayer, you ought to read it. Very good, very good. He's got more than one book on prayer. But Jesus Christ himself faced a fierce battle that day, and he went to God in prayer. Each and every one of us are going to go through battles in life, and we need to go to God in prayer. First thing we ought to go to God in prayer. Let's pray.